Yeah, thanks for having me. It's an honor to be here to follow somebody as well-equipped and sharp as somebody like Pastor Ryan. I'm thankful for all that he does here at this church. So I'm going to jump right in. Let me pray first, and then we'll jump in together. Father in heaven, God, we need you tonight, Lord. We need you to do what we're talking about tonight, Lord, to share the gospel. We know that God, it's you that changes hearts, God, that brings people literally back from the dead, God. So we need you to help us to understand the best ways to do what you've commanded us to do, God, to reach out to the lost world around us. I thank you for every single person here. I know that nobody's here by accident. God, I thank you for the privilege of coming and being able to share just some things that you've taught me over the years, Lord, and I just ask that you would be with us now. Help us to enjoy this time together, God. Help it to be pleasing to you, God. Help us to worship you, even in the way that we listen, the way that we pay attention, and God, as we go out throughout the week, to be able to share the gospel, God, that we would glorify you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you know, a lot of you have been in this series that Pastor Ryan has been a part of for the past few weeks on world religions and cults. And you know that this wasn't just shared for head knowledge to know about all these world religions and cults, but it's all with the aim of being able to engage these people so that you might share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. So he asked me to come and sort of cap that off with a hopefully pretty practical, simple thoughts on how to share the gospel just in general. So we're going to walk through that tonight. So as we begin, first thing we want to talk about is why we don't evangelize or share the gospel with people around us. So you have in your notes, there's some blanks there, so you can fill those out as we go along. So to begin, some reasons why we don't share the gospel with our neighbor. We don't know their language. That's probably not much of an issue here in Nassau County, but that is an issue around the world for a lot of people. It was an issue where we were. We worked on that for a long time. It may be illegal. This is also not an issue here, thankfully, yet in America, and we're thankful that it's not right now, and so that's not a problem here, but again, if you end up somewhere overseas, this could become a serious issue. It may cause problems at work. So this, on the other hand, is probably something common for a lot of us. There may actually be rules in place at your workplace that you're not allowed to talk about your faith with people around you. Other things seem more urgent. I think this is very common for everyone. We tend to think that other things are more important than sharing the gospel, which takes time. It takes time away from whatever else you're doing. We don't know any non-Christians. This is common in church culture. I think as we spend a lot of time together, which is a good thing, by the way, oftentimes it can become the where we don't have any non-Christian friends to share the gospel with. And so I hope kind of to push you toward some relationships with lost people for the purpose of sharing Christ with them. And we don't know how to articulate the gospel. So a lot of us, even though we may be believers and we may understand what happened to us, we may not be comfortable actually speaking it ourselves. We may not be trained in that. Hopefully this class will help with that a little bit. And we just may not be comfortable sharing it with others. So reasons concerning them, this sort of deals with what we think their reaction might be. So some reasons we don't share the gospel because of what they might do. They won't be interested in what we have to say. People don't want to hear the gospel. I would argue that both of these are very true to a large extent with people we share with. They probably already know it. So I think in our church culture, Christian environment that we live in, this is probably a common excuse we have in our heads. People, well, they already go to church. They've been going to church their whole lives. They probably already know the gospel, so there's no need to share with them. It won't work. They won't believe. How many people in here have shared with, I don't know, 5 or 10 people and haven't seen anybody come to faith? Anybody raise their hand? Okay. Yeah, so I think that's pretty common. We share with a lot of people, and it's God's timing. It's Him that does the work, so it can feel a little bit overwhelming, and you can feel like a failure a lot, so you might not share because of that. So just a couple seconds I'll give you guys to answer from the audience. What are some reasons that you maybe don't share the gospel with others or in the past that has stopped you from sharing with people around you? What you got, man?
I was scared of what they would say.
Scared about what they would say? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Feel like I won't be able to answer a question.
Okay. Feel like you're not going to be able to answer a question? All right. Yeah, that's very common. Right, as soon as you mention something spiritual, okay, that's very common. I think, especially in the United States, we have kind of some cultural things in place there that lend itself that way. What you got, Jeremy?
May ruin relationships.
What? And you're worried that it might ruin relationships?
Well, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's good. All right. So while we don't evangelize, I think there are many, many reasons we could go on and on. I think, but we have to kind of refocus on some good reasons why we should evangelize or share the gospel with people around us. Because someone shared with us. This is important to know that nobody in here in this room tonight would probably be in here if it weren't for somebody speaking the truth of the gospel into their life. And so we really owe it to them, if nothing else, to go share with others. And a lot of these hopefully come straight from Scripture because Christ, I believe, saved us for this purpose. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen race, a holy nation, so that we might proclaim his excellencies to people around us. Remember Jesus, when he called his first disciples, he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." We are saved for that purpose. Because Christ commands us to do so. Many of you know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where Jesus tells us, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them." Is make disciples is sort of the imperative there, but we have to know that that necessarily entails sharing the gospel. In order to make lifelong learners of Christ, they have to first come to faith in him. We are ambassadors for Christ. So an ambassador is somebody who goes out and speaks on behalf of a king or a kingdom. And we are called that in 2 Corinthians. If we don't share the gospel, many people will suffer for eternity in a real hell. Faith comes through hearing. You've heard this said here a lot. We know that Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But he says then, but how are they to hear if somebody doesn't preach? And how are they to preach if somebody isn't sent? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We know that the words of the gospel have to be spoken in order for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way of salvation. The world doesn't know this on their own, but Jesus said it. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." In Acts 4:12, his apostles say that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. This is an interesting one because obedience in this area, so sharing the gospel with others, I think, will help grow you in other areas of your walk with Christ. So if you think about it, when you're sharing the gospel regularly with somebody, somebody might ask you a question you don't know, right? Like somebody mentioned in here. That's going to cause you to dig deeper into the word to get answers to those questions. So you might grow closer to the Lord because you're trying to be obedient in one area. He grows you in another. Also, if you're calling people to follow Jesus and to become more like Jesus, I believe that it will draw you to more holiness in your own life, to try to look more like Jesus yourself. So, anybody think of some more reasons why we should evangelize, why we should share the gospel? Because we love them. Great. Yeah, I should have had that on there. That's very good. Yeah. Good. All right, so I want to distinguish first between two types of evangelism. Something often is called relational evangelism and something else often called spontaneous, or some people say cold call evangelism or contact evangelism. So I want to just talk about these two things briefly. Relational evangelism, I apologize for probably going pretty quick here. It's going to be kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant for a little bit here. It's a method or strategy for evangelism that emphasizes building relationships as a foundation for evangelism. So it's you becoming friends with somebody, and you're slowly trying to share bits and pieces of the gospel with that person. People that are really prone toward that or really like that way of sharing the gospel might say things like, "Well, they don't want to hear what you say until they know that you're their friend," which is true oftentimes. People won't open up to those they don't know or trust. And it, kind of against the spontaneous evangelist, they might say things like, "Well, spontaneous evangelism focuses too much on getting people to pray a prayer and leads to false conversions." All of these things have some truth in them. We have to look at maybe the other side as well. Spontaneous evangelism, as opposed to relational, is sort of a method or strategy that emphasizes a full gospel presentation, oftentimes with those we've just met. So people on the street, somebody in a taxi cab with you or on an airplane with you. And common statements from people on this side are something like, you know, faith comes by hearing. This is the most loving thing we can do for somebody, is to share the gospel with them immediately. And they might say, if you only share through relationships, there's too many people that will go to hell. You know, our relationships only include so many people. And they might say, against the relational evangelism, well, most of the time people say relational evangelism, which really means no evangelism at all. So obviously people have their things they favor here when it comes to types of evangelism. But I want to just propose to you that it's not either or, but it's both and. And we're commanded to do both. While it's probably true that God works to save sinners more often through relationships, I think there's a good thing there that God has built in. It's not always true. So there are some dangers, I think, of only sharing inside our relationships. We might miss the chance to see God save someone spontaneously. You know, it was actually, before I go to the next point, in our time overseas, we shared with many, many people. And it was somebody I didn't have a relationship with who ended up coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so relationships are good, and I think you should pursue those people and pursue the chance to share Jesus with them, but we can't miss out on the chances Jesus might have around us every day in our everyday life. I think it's true that many still will not hear if the people in the church only focus on the few people that they're close to. We will rarely share the full gospel. So, you know, relational evangelism, people usually share sort of their weaving threads of the gospel in and out through conversations all the time. They don't typically share the full gospel regularly with someone in a relationship. And so that will negatively affect your ability to do that. What are some dangers, though, of only sharing sort of spontaneously or off the cuff? I don't think most people do this, but I had to give some from the other side. So we'll miss the chance how God uses our characters as Christ followers to lead others to Him. So oftentimes God uses the holiness of His church, of His people, for people to see there's something different about that guy, and they're drawn to Jesus through that, and then we share the gospel with them. Well, if you just share with somebody on the street, they don't know if you live a holy life at all, if you live differently than the rest of the world. We'll miss how these gospel focused relationships with unbelievers can actually help sanctify us if we're not regularly trying to pursue the lost in relationships. God works through those things to sanctify us and make us more like Him. We may even be seen as hypocritical. If you can imagine a lost friend of yours dying and then somehow finding out after death, looking down and seeing that you were not only a believer, but that you regularly shared with people out on the street or people on the bus ride, but you never shared Jesus with them. So it's not either or, but it's both and. So I know there's a lot kind of up front in what we're talking about tonight, but I want to walk through some of those common obstacles. Four big obstacles here that we typically have as followers of Jesus that I want to help us get over them before we walk into really how to share the gospel. So first, I want to talk about our controlling fears. Our fears control us. If you don't believe that, look at the world right now with the pandemic and what has gone on. It controls us to a large extent. This has to be said up front about fears. There is nothing I say, nothing anyone can say or do that will ultimately get you over the fear or the awkwardness of sharing the gospel. You must rely on the Holy Spirit for courage. And courage, by the way, is acting in the midst of that fear. And you must accept the awkwardness. As a matter of fact, I actually start a lot of my gospel conversations with, this is going to be a little awkward. So it actually helps, kind of breaks the ice. And just tell them, like, look, this isn't something everybody wants to talk about every day. So the real problem, I would say, though, is not the fear of man, but it's the lack of fear of God. For most of us, I think our comfort has kind of usurped our calling. We're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear again from God's word what Jesus says about this. He says in Luke 9:28, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." And in Matthew 10, he says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. I tell you, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So I think it's not necessarily fear that keeps us from sharing the gospel, but a misplaced fear. Our misplaced passions. You know, I think most of us spend too much time and energy allowing less important things to occupy our minds and our speech. We're all guilty of this. And just to kind of zero in on one, I think the church is quickly becoming known more for what we're against than what we are for. Pastor Mike actually stated this in a sermon a few weeks ago when he said that we're spending more time complaining about the loss of our religious freedom that is happening in this country than we are using the freedom that we have to share Christ with people today. So there's a book that I would definitely recommend to everyone here called Evangelism as Exiles. In it, the author, Elliot Clark, he uses the analogy of annoying car alarms. So he says that there was a time, a lot of you remember this, when car alarms were new, and a car alarm would go off in the parking lot, and everybody would kind of quickly look to find the carjacker in the act, right? You're like, oh, who's still in a car? But then as car alarms became more prevalent, and everybody got them, we realized these things go off all the time for no reason at all. And they're really just annoying. And they just go out. He actually tells a story of sitting in church, and one was going off for like a half hour. Nobody even got up. Nobody went out to check on it because he almost knew it was false. And he says that we've become like these car alarms, raising our warning flags and using all of our energy to sound the alarm about the direction our country is headed. And then he addresses it specifically in this quote I just want to read to you. He says, as freedom slip away and suffering draws near in America, we must not be known as an exasperated people, always ready to give an answer for our protest and grievance. Our collective tone can't be like a caustic car alarm. And we must not be a people always longing for the past, for the glory days, but as those looking to a certain and truly glorious future. He continues and says, if all people hear from Christians as alarm bells, they won't listen when we actually have something important to say, when we actually have something to warn them about. So in contrast to living that way, let's passionately warn people about the danger of their sin and passionately call people to faith in Christ. Common obstacle, our insane busyness. Nobody in here is busy, right? Yeah, simply put, we're all far too busy with less important things. There's another book that I would recommend to you. By the way, there's a whole sheet of resources at the back of the pack that you have there that I think are helpful. A book called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung, where he says that the greatest danger with busyness is that there may be greater dangers that you never have time to consider. Wanting to share the gospel and attending this class and reading books on evangelism is not enough. We have to intentionally create space in our lives to establish and build new relationships with the lost. Someone in my small group recently noted when we were having small group together that in order to be faithful to evangelism, you should approach it with intentionality, scheduling it in, at least mentally, the way you would do something like work or something else you care deeply about. In fact, in our time overseas, this meant setting aside one week usually or one night a week, usually way past our bedtime, to go out with locals, specifically with a friend, specifically for the sole intent of sharing the gospel with them. Even in our line of work, it had to be scheduled in to our week. Our weekly routine. So the last obstacle really quickly we want to go through is what we call our open, or what I'll call our open opportunity. So I want to talk a little bit about open door theology, which I'll go ahead and say up front, I think is a poor way to look at things. Typically this is used when people are trying to find God's will for their lives. They want to do something, but if the opportunity doesn't present itself to them, they say, well, God's closed the door. I'm not saying this is completely false, but it's not probably not the best way to always look at things. And if it has presented itself, if the opportunity does present itself, they say, well, look, God's opened the door, so it must be God's will. We use this same principle with the way we look at sharing the gospel. I think we need to work to regain a category in our minds and in our speech that may include proclaiming the truth of the gospel even to those who oppose it. Remember, when we share the gospel, we share truth, whether they believe it or not. That same book that I mentioned earlier, the Evangelism as Exiles book, he actually talks about our vernacular. We use this word, sharing the gospel, which really, he says, is not even a biblical way to look at how we speak about Jesus Christ. This is a longer quote, but I think it's good to listen to. He says, sharing typically involves giving something to someone who desires it. Children share, or don't share, Legos with other kids who want them. friends share a great cookie recipe with another friend who asked for it, or we might share money with those holding a cardboard sign at the street. In each case, we share with others because they're asking for what we possess. But the reality is, few people are ever begging for us to share the gospel with them. Far more than just sharing, evangelism involves testifying to Christ. And really, the biblical words are more like warning, persuading, defending, pleading, and calling. We must consider why we're only willing to speak the gospel when we perceive openness on the part of another. We must ponder whether we even have a category for proclaiming a message that people oppose, one that's innately offensive. Or do we tiptoe through polite spiritual conversations and timidly share our opinions and then call it evangelism? So I hope that those are helpful things to get you over some of the more common obstacles of why we don't share the gospel. And before we get to how to share the gospel, which is what you thought this class was about, we're actually going to walk through the key elements of the gospel. So I want to make sure we know, before we get into how to share it, that we know clearly what the gospel is, what has to be included when we want to get the full gospel out for somebody to hear and to believe. So actually, there's all kinds of ways to do this. Many of you have probably something like this in your mind already. I'm going to use this from Pastor John Piper out of a church in Minnesota because I think it's really helpful. It's really simple and clear. He actually calls, so we use God, sin, Christ, and faith. All right, those are the four key elements of the gospel that you need to remember. He actually calls those four things your treasure chest. So he actually encourages you to go to Scripture and find Scriptures on your own that speak about the character of God. And then find Scriptures that speak about our sin and our fallenness and the problem there. And then find Scriptures that speak about Christ and then the response, which is faith. And you can really fill in your own Scriptures. But I'm going to use his for sake of objectivity so you can just see kind of the way he walks through it. I think that his are really helpful. So he begins with God's glory. So in sharing the gospel, beginning with God's glory, he uses verses like Isaiah 43 that says, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You were created to make God look glorious and beautiful. All of us were created for that. We were created to bear the image of God to the world. And he says Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Do everything you do for the glory of God. Well, we start with God's glory because when we get to sin, Paul immediately talks and says that we have failed to live up to this glory. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of created things. We have worshipped other things. And so you have to emphasize this in the gospel. And sin isn't just something we do, it's actually our nature. Ephesians 2 says we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And we have to make sure it's clear that none of us escapes this wrath of God. The penalty of our sin is judgment, death, and hell. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So now we get to step out of the terribly bad news and into the good news of Jesus Christ. But just a word before we do, please don't quickly move past sin when you're speaking the gospel, especially in our Bible Belt culturally Christian context. People need to know their lostness in order to understand what they need to be saved from. And so don't tiptoe around those conversations, as that one author said. Be clear about it. In fact, I would say that brokenness over sin is one of the most clear ways to determine if God is calling somebody to faith in them. So if you're leading somebody to faith in Christ and you see zero brokenness over their sin, you might question whether God is actually calling them to faith in him. So the good news, we proclaim truth about Jesus Christ. So we're all caught in sin. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus took our place on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." And there is no more guilt, no more punishment, and no more wrath. And we can rejoice in this. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is the wonderful news that we get to share with those around us. But I have to say that the ideas of God, sin, and Christ naturally call for some kind of response. They're not just propositional truths to sit out there and look at, but they call for some kind of response. We have to finish with truth about faith and what faith is. Faith, first, is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot earn your salvation. You will never deserve it. Ephesians 2 says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. We could not move his direction. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Pastor John Piper, in this presentation, the way he lays it out, he says it this way, and I love this quote. He says, if you're reaching out to take Christ, if you're ready to have him as your Savior and Lord and the treasure of your life, you are a miracle. God has made you alive. It's called new birth. Trust him. Speak to him. Tell him all of your heart. Declare your faith to him and welcome him as your friend. So, you've led somebody through God, sin, Christ, and faith. You're pretty sure that they're broken over their sin and they understand the elements of the gospel. And you're kind of like, now what? What do I do now? Well, there are a few things. This is kind of the hard part of it. Actually, I had spent so much time sharing, this was not on my script, but I spent so much time sharing with people when we were overseas. When the young man believed in Jesus Christ, I actually sat there for a minute and I was like, I'm not sure I know what to do now. So let me, hopefully this will help a little bit. I want you to finish well, all right? So you may do a couple of things. You may invite them to pray right then. And I would push that strongly. Invite them to pray. Invite them to express what it is they believe now, what they're understanding, and tell that to God right then and there. You might send them away and let them go and be with God by themselves and express to God all that they know and believe. Either one of these, I think, is perfectly fine. There are a few things you definitely should do. You certainly should call them to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. This is very clear, and it needs to be very clear. The gospel message is not complete without a call to repentance and faith. You certainly want to do a few other things here, and I'll go through these quickly. Really, you should invite them into some sort of a discipleship relationship with others, you or somebody else. You certainly want to get them plugged into a healthy local church in their area. You want to talk to them about baptism as a next step. And you want to leave them with some scriptures for them to look up about their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And this one's, the next one, probably unexpected, but I think it's really important. You know, oftentimes when people initially come to faith, Satan moves right in and begins to attack them. And so you want to warn them. The devil is real and he will test them. You can leave them with a scripture verse like 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, firm in your faith. Knowing that test is coming is going to be helpful. And you want to leave them with a promise. Hebrews 13, there are many promises you could leave them with from Scripture, but Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? All right. That was a lot, really fast. Thank you guys for listening. So we're not done. If you'll notice in your notes, you have a paper there you should be at that says talks about writing your story. So when I was looking into how to help you guys learn how to share the gospel, there are thousands of sort of tools for your tool belt, methods, strategies that are out there on how to share the gospel. And I honestly couldn't pick one over the other. There's so many good ones. And I thought, you know, I don't know that we can even in an hour's class or 45-minute class really even memorize one well and be good at it. So I said, you know, what does everybody have that they can definitely use tonight? And so what is there is everybody has their story of how they came to faith in Christ, your testimony. A lot of people say this right off the bat. Your testimony is a great way to lead somebody to faith in Jesus. But in order for it to be helpful to lead somebody to faith in Jesus, the gospel must be shared through your testimony. If the gospel is not shared through your testimony, it's just another experience. And so I think that the experience is important. I'm not saying that, but I want us to learn how to share the gospel through our testimony. So think about those four elements: God, sin, Christ, and faith. There are some prompts on your paper, if you have that in front of you right now, that will help prompt you to include those things in your story. Here at the end, I want to emphasize a couple of things. So hopefully they're practical take-home things. So the importance of prayer in our evangelism. This really should be a lot more than just one of the final points. This is really what should wrap the entire time tonight. You know that conversion is a miracle of God. Bringing somebody from death to life is completely an act of God. And prayer must be our priority when we think about evangelism. And I cannot state that or emphasize that enough. John 3:5, Jesus answered him, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We have no hope to make someone born of the Spirit of God. John 15:5, Jesus says clearly, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We rely on Jesus when we ask him to do the work that we cannot do, and we depend on him in our evangelism. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." It's God that does the action. So if we really believe that God saves people and not us, and that people are dead in their sins, I think we'll spend as much time praying for the lost as we do sharing with the lost. And this, again, has to be something intentionally marked out in your day. So I want to give you this last thing, something to wrap up with. Who is your one? All right, so right now, in your mind, I want you to go ahead and choose one person, a lost person that you know, that you're around on somewhat a regular basis, ideally, or you can choose two or three or five people, however many you want. And I want you to write their name down somewhere important right now, maybe in your Bible, in your journal. And I want you to commit to spend at least 2 minutes a day praying for their salvation. Again, as I said, prayer is not something you kind of tack on to the end, but it's what is going to ultimately bring them to faith in Christ. And as you pray, I want you to think through practical ways that you can engage this person with the gospel. So maybe you share your testimony with the gospel message in it the way you just practiced. In fact, I would say this week, go ahead and plan a time where you're going to do that. Go ahead and think through it intentionally, how you're going to speak to them and share the gospel through your testimony. And focus on a way to call them to repentance and faith in Christ. I'm going to give you right here at the end, so this is the end, I'm going to give you a second to ask some questions. And after that, I'm going to give everybody a 2 minute timer. And I want you to write those names down, and we're going to pray over them together. You're going to pray silently in your chairs, and then I'll close us out in prayer, okay? So anybody have any questions before we finish and wrap everything up? It's your last chance. What you got, man?
Are there other ways of sharing the gospel?
Good, Jeremy, yeah. We were just talking about this back there. There are many very fruitful and helpful ways of sharing the gospel. I listed a lot of books on the back of your resources. A lot of them give methods and strategies to sharing the gospel. Some of the ones, though, I'm already thinking of ones that aren't on there, so you can ask me. There's one called Three Circles you can download on your phone, a really helpful tool. Jeremy was talking about I've used this as well. It's a really helpful tool. It's an app on your phone called Three Circles. It's a great way to share the gospel with your friends. There are so many ways. And so if you're just running out of ways and the ones and the resources here aren't helpful, come to somebody in the church and ask us. I do think those are good. The reason I didn't use them is not because I don't think they're good. I just thought, let's focus on one thing that I know everybody already has in their mind, and that's their story.